Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. You know, as I was sitting there, I was just thinking for a moment about what I had said, and by way of conviction, go ahead, bring to me anything you want me to think about while I'm on my sabbatical, okay? Anything you want. Well, we are back in Philippians. We are in our second of a two-part series. There's going to be more as we step into Epaphroditus after this. But sanctified servants of Christ. Sanctified servants of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Just follow along as I read this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming to you shortly." So Paul, the great preacher and teacher of Christ, set before the Philippians a model to follow. And he often used himself, but did not shy away from at times using others when he could. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, Paul puts forth one man as an example for us. And that man is Timothy, whom Paul considers a saint that is worthy to be imitated because he is these five things. He's a trusted witness. A trusted witness, found in verse 19. Is a kindred spirit. He is a kindred spirit with the Apostle Paul in verse 20. He is a Christ-exalting minister. A Christ-exalting minister in verse 21. He is a proven spiritual son. A proven spiritual son in verse 22. And finally, he is a willing servant. He is a willing servant in verses 23 through 24. Now, a couple weeks ago, we studied and addressed the first two attributes of a sanctified servant. And as we're going to do a quick recap, but just to clarify for a moment, the word sanctified, as I'm using it here, that word sanctified refers to a person who's been set apart by God unto holy service. So we're talking about not necessarily progressive sanctification, but the general term meaning a person who's set apart by God for the work of God. So let's consider for a moment what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Our first attribute of a sanctified servant is that he is trusted. Is that he is trusted. A trusted companion. Now again, Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 2, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Now, we spent a long time in our first point a couple weeks ago talking about who Timothy was. Acts chapter 16, 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 3 both describe for us much about this young man Timothy. Now, Paul met Timothy on his second missionary journey when he traveled to the city of Lystra. Timothy was in his late teens or early 20s. Timothy had already believed in the gospel and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. He had an unbelieving Greek father who appears to have taught him faithfully all about Greek culture. And as we know and are often reminded of in any talks about who Timothy is. He had a believing mother and grandmother who raised him up in the instruction of the Lord. When Paul met Timothy in Lystra, Timothy had already had a reputation of being a godly man. His reputation preceded him. He stood out among the rest of the young godly men in Lystra. Paul quickly realized that he wanted Timothy with him in his great commission journeys. And by the time we get to Paul and Timothy in Philippi, Timothy had been traveling with the great apostle for close to 10 years. Timothy had experienced much alongside the apostle Paul. He had seen much ministry because by this point he's in his early 30s. He had come to understand what it means to suffer for Christ, whether in his own body or watching the examples of the great apostle Paul. Paul trusted in this young companion so profoundly that he is named along with Paul as a co-minister in the letters to the Romans, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and Philippians. As well as Timothy is commissioned to do special jobs throughout Paul's ministry. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Timothy 1, and then here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul desired to send Timothy from Rome to Philippi so that Timothy could learn how the Philippians were doing as they were in the midst of suffering under persecution. And as we talked about last time, Paul sending Timothy to Rome was no day trip. It was a 1,600 mile round trip journey from Rome to Philippi and then back again. It would be costly. It would be treacherous. Paul would not just send anyone. He would send his beloved companion, trusted companion, Timothy. So the first attribute of a sanctified servant is that he is trusted. The second attribute of a sanctified servant is that he has a kindred spirit. This is our second point, a kindred spirit. And Paul begins verse 20 with, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." And that word kindred spirit means equal souled. It has the idea of being one souled, or what we would consider like-minded. This is a brother or sister in the Lord whom you share the same character, the same loves, the same feelings, attitudes, and mindset with. And in the second half of verse 20, Paul explains what makes Timothy a kindred spirit. What is it? Look at your text. What is it that makes Timothy kindred? It's that Timothy is genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. Genuinely concerned. Paul couldn't send someone who just liked the people of God. He clearly couldn't send someone who tolerated the people of God. He had to send someone who had a deep and abiding love for the church of God. He wanted to send someone who was going to do things as he himself would do them. Who better than Timothy? Besides, this 1,600-mile journey that I just mentioned, fraught with all sorts of challenges and difficulties, Paul had to choose someone who wasn't going to cave under pressure. Paul had to choose someone who wasn't fearful, someone who wasn't going to run from the task when things got difficult. He needed someone who had their eyes set on getting to Philippi and then back to Rome again, who had their eyes set. They were committed. They were going to be faithful. They were going to do it, even if it was going to cost them their lives. They were going to make every attempt to make it back, to give Paul the needed information that he needed, that he wanted. So Timothy had a heart to serve like the Apostle Paul did, and so they were kindred spirits. So again, a sanctified servant is trusted. A sanctified servant has a kindred spirit with Christ, with Paul, with those who love Christ, to those who've given their life to serve our great God. And thirdly, a sanctified servant is Christ exalting. Christ exalting. So look with me at verse 21. Verse 21, in just a few words, preaches to us very important truth. And that is that a true minister of Christ seeks after the interests of Christ. A true minister of Christ seeks after the interests of Christ. When we think of a minister, a true minister, you don't hear that word used the same way, at least back where I'm from, in the West, as you do maybe in the South. But that word for minister oftentimes is used of a pastor, right? You hear people speaking to somebody who is vocationally given to the ministry, given to the church. Maybe it's sometimes it's used of a missionary. Sometimes it's used of an elder or a deacon. But again, it's somebody who's sort of given themselves over to the ministry in some sort of full-time sense. And this is not how the Apostle Paul uses it. That's not his point. When we think of the word minister, you should be thinking of yourself. You should be thinking of you, because what Paul describes in verse 21 is meant for all who say that they love and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 21, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." I mean, if anything should describe us, it should be the interest in whom we seek to serve. It should be Christ that we seek to bring His great desires about. We are to do His will, not our will. We are to be about His things, not our things. We are to be about His business, not our own business. Paul's reference to "they all," "for they all seek after," refers back to verse 20, where he speaks of no one else having a kindred spirit like Timothy. In other words, Paul is saying, everyone else, every other person continually seeks after their own interests. This is the idea behind this Greek verb. Now that's quite a statement. But everyone else seeks after their own interests. Everyone's after their own desires. Everyone's doing what they want to do. What is Paul talking about? Some suggest that Paul is referring to those he talked about in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Paul says that there are some who are preaching Christ from envy and strife, who proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives. And do you remember what they're seeking to do? They're seeking to cause Paul distress while he's in prison. They want to make things hard for him. Now, Paul, he doesn't bring back a railing rebuke against them, although I trust that if they were before Paul's face, maybe Paul would address them more severely. But he basically says that, you know, I praise God that Christ is being preached. Their interest is to harm me. They don't like me for one reason or another, but yet what they're saying is a true gospel. What they're proclaiming is true, and so in that I rejoice, Paul says. But Paul, I don't think Paul would consider sending these self-serving preachers to minister to his beloved Philippians. If these preachers are going to try to go against Paul, they're not going to be up to the task of a 1,600-mile journey. They're not going to be kindred spirits with the great apostle. Remember that Paul also has others in Rome. We only are acquainted with two, He speaks of Epaphroditus in verse 25, which we're going to talk about next time. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, he also mentions Clement. Both of these men, Epaphroditus and Clement, are faithful servants of the gospel. These are godly men. When Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit, he is not seeking to discourage these faithful servants. You know, what do you think Epaphroditus is sitting there going, what about me, Paul? What about me? What about me? Well, that's not the point. And it could be that these men have other jobs, other responsibility, other responsibilities. They are not freed up in the same way that Timothy is in order to make such a trip, to be considered such a kindred spirit. Or it could be that Timothy is just such a kindred spirit, after ministering with him and traveling with him for these 10 years, that both Epaphroditus and Clement are, sure, who else would you send? Paul, I wouldn't send anybody else but Timothy. Timothy is that much of a godly man and a faithful servant and one who would sacrifice for Christ as well as Paul. So what we do know is Paul's not seeking to degrade other faithful servants, but he's seeking to highlight Timothy as being something unique, as being someone special, someone who truly stands above the rest. You and I, you know, we want to be that person, don't we? We want to be that person who stands above the rest. And I don't mean in any sort of self-serving, arrogant way, but we want to be considered faithful. If someone needs a job done for Christ, we want them to be able to say, look at my servant, Chris. Look at my servant, whomever. We want them to look at us and say, that we want that to be us. We want to be considered so faithful. The word for seek after in our passage is used 117 times, for they all seek after. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 10:24 to teach the Corinthians to seek the good of his neighbor. Seek after the good of your neighbor. He uses it again in 1 Corinthians 14:12 as instruction for God's people to seek to abound for the edification of the church. In Colossians 3:1, the author writes, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Same term, same word. The way in which Paul puts Timothy forward as an example to be followed, I think we can safely assume, and it leads us to believe, that these verses too would describe Timothy. Timothy is just this type of individual. But there is more to this. Look back with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, there's sort of is an echo here, right? What he's talking about in our passage about Timothy, he's already addressed in some way by way of command to the Philippians, and now he says, Philippians, Timothy's your man. Timothy's the guy to follow. Timothy's your example. But before he gave Timothy, he gave himself as an example. And before he gave himself as an example, he gave Christ as an example. So he goes on to put forth Christ as an example, and he says, who has this attitude in verses 5 and 6 that Christ had, he's seeking one's own interests. Wait, I'm sorry. I think that might have been confusing to you. Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In humility, Jesus Christ, submitting himself to the Father, in faithfulness, in Christ-likeness, in godliness, he submitted himself to the Father, and he became a man. He humbled himself to the point of a slave in order to do all the Father's holy will. Christ did not seek his own interests. He sought the interests of the Father. Now we know that Christ's interests would have been the interests of the Father. Christ's interests of himself, in and of himself, his interests would have been perfect because he's divine. But as an example, he submits himself as we are to submit ourselves. And he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What this means for us is that when we seek our own interests over God's interests, we at best are considering ourselves equal with God. Something Jesus did not do in his humanity. At worst, we are considering ourselves over God. When you seek to do what you want to do over what God desires you to do, you have at that point taken God off the throne and placed yourself there. This is idolatry. This is covetousness. This is desiring and seeking after what is rightfully and only God's. So how do you seek after the interests of Christ? What do you do? Well, first, one thing to do would be to remember that God is jealous for your allegiance. God is jealous for your allegiance, and because of this, God will not bless your pride as it drives you away from Him and toward yourself. James chapter 4, verse 5, James writes, "Do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, being God, jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And He is jealous for your allegiance with a godly jealousy. Second, remember the work of God in you. You in Christ must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And we talked a lot about this last Sunday. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Finally, or thirdly, and there could be many more, but one other would be, commit all your ways to the Lord and He will make your path straight. Commit all your ways to Him. Both Psalm 37:5 and Proverbs 3:6 teach this truth. Daily submit yourself to Him and He will guide you. Why? Because He cares for you. And one way that He will guide you is into, and one area that He will guide you is into a sacrificial love for the body of Christ. That is where He will take you. That is one of the areas in which He will bring you. He will guide you into being a sanctified servant to His Christ, a Christ-exalting minister. The fourth attribute of a sanctified servant is that he is proven. This is our fourth point, a proven spiritual son. In verse 22, Paul tells the Philippians that they know of Timothy's proven worth. The word for to know means that it's experientially known. They know by experience. Experientially, the Philippians know that Timothy is valuable. Now, it would have been enough for them just to accept Paul's testimony on this, but by God's kindness, they knew that Timothy had value. Remember, Timothy was present when the church in Philippi was planted along with Silas and Paul in Acts 16. So Timothy had seen them from the very beginning. They had witnessed the character of Timothy from the church's inception. They witnessed Timothy's suffering for the gospel according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Timothy visited Philippi twice to pick up collections that were made for Paul and him while on their missionary journeys in Acts 20. And possibly other visits and serving among them occurred in Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. They've had some experience with Timothy. Timothy has proven worth. Timothy demonstrated himself and continues to demonstrate himself as dependable, reliable. Explaining the Greek concept behind the term proven worth, one commentator says, in the first century, or quote, in the first century, this had the sense of being put through a special test and gaining a positive result. The word was used of testing a metal by putting it into a furnace in order to reveal if it was a genuine metal or an imitation. If it were a false alloy, the substance would dissolve. If, for example, it were true gold or silver, the precious metal would remain. Impurities would be smelted out and genuine metal would be all that was left. The true metal became purer as a result of going through the fire. End quote. So Paul's point is that you've seen Timothy. You've witnessed Timothy through the planting of the church and his being with you then, through the many visits, through his coming to you and picking up a contribution from you to bring to me. You've seen him suffer. You've seen him tired. You've seen him after long journeys. You've seen him at his best. You've seen him at his worst. And all he does is come out shining. He comes out glowing. He comes out glimmering because he's proven himself to be true. He's proven himself to be sincere. He's the real thing. He's the real thing. Timothy served with Paul, and notice that Timothy served with Paul. He served with Paul, but he continually served God. He served alongside Paul, but he was fully committed to the spreading and the furthering of the gospel. And in verse 22, that term for served is the word where we get slavery from. Technically, it refers to serving as a slave. Generally, it could be used to the idea of just being service. In Jewish literature, it has a more specific reference of serving God, and it draws our minds back to Philippians 1:1. Remember? Paul and Timothy called themselves slaves of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus is described as having taken on the form of a bondservant. That word bondservant meaning slave. And although Paul tells us that Timothy served like a child would his father, Paul is not emphasizing Timothy's personal service to him, but to his godly service with him. And Timothy serves Christ as a slave. Timothy is an exceptional imitation of the Apostle Paul. Timothy's faithfulness and dependability, his willingness to serve God's church sacrificially and with integrity, proved his value. We have to ask, what a great example we see in Timothy, and does our proven worth shine forth in the same way? Does our proven worth shine forth in the same way? For some of you, you would say, yeah, it does. Not being arrogant, but trying to be honest. God has so sanctified you and so worked in you. You know your faults and you know where you're frail. But you would say generally, overall, yes, I believe I can be trusted. I believe that I have shown myself dependable. I have shown myself reliable. I have shown myself trustworthy. Some of you sit back there and say, I don't know. Or maybe I know. No, I have not shown myself reliable. Well, the good news with that is it's never too late, right? Today's the day that you begin to show yourself reliable. Today's the day that you show yourself dependable. Today's the day that you commit yourself to Christ in a way that I will do anything. I will do all that you want me to do. All for your glory. So that I will be a sanctified servant proven to be a spiritual son or daughter, most importantly, to you, God. The fifth attribute of a sanctified servant is that he is willing. This brings us to our last couple verses. A willing servant. And our last point, a willing servant. Now in these two final verses, Paul resumes where he left off in verse 19, but with slightly different language. The he in verse 23 refers to Timothy, and Paul hopes to send Timothy to the Philippians immediately. But there is a caveat. What does Paul say? As soon as I see how things go with me, as soon as I see how things go with me, then I will gladly send Timothy to you. Paul has already mentioned in chapter 1 that he plans to make his way to go to them. He wants to get to them again. He wants to see them. And in fact, he says the same thing with even clearer certainty in verse 24. So Paul believes that something is going on right now in regard to his imprisonment. The question is, what? What does he think is going on with his imprisonment? Does he think that he's going to be released? Or does he believe that there's a possibility that that release is going to be postponed? In that case, he wouldn't be able to go to Philippi as quickly as he would want to. Therefore, he would need to send Timothy in his stead. So Timothy's trip, whatever the situation, depends upon whether what happens with the Apostle Paul. I think it is likely that if Paul does not get released, he will send Timothy on ahead of him. And if he does get released, Paul will go to Philippi and Timothy might accompany him. Or maybe Timothy would go someplace where he's more needed. Because it seems like Timothy is his go-to guy. Paul knows, I need to be here, Timothy. Where I'm most needed, I'm going to send you there. Paul, if I don't get to go to Philippi, then that's where you're the most needed, Timothy. So Timothy, you will go there. But if I go there, I'm going to send you someplace else. Regardless, the character of Timothy shines forth. He is a humble servant. He is in humble submission to the Apostle Paul. He is willing and eager to do whatever is best. And Paul seems to assume that this is the type of man that Timothy is. Timothy trusts Paul and is zealous to do whatever is needed. You know, quickly, I want to read you a couple verses from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's final letter. And in this final letter, he writes to Timothy. And Timothy functions as the shepherd at the church in Ephesus. So he's writing, for all intents and purposes, he's writing to the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And he says this is in his closing, Timothy, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Then verse 13, when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard, Timothy, against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Just listen to the way Paul writes to Timothy. I mean, just such a depth of companionship and intimacy. I mean, they're partners in the ministry. He encourages them what to do. He says, "This is what I need." He says, "Watch out for this." But he just assumes when he needs something, Timothy is the guy to turn to. Timothy is the one who's going to pull through for him. Timothy is the one who's going to bring him what he needs in his most desperate hour. Do we have a Timothy? Who's your Timothy? Who's that brother, that sister in the Lord? Who is your Timothy? Who will pull through for you in the way that you need them to pull through? During your greatest times of need. And are you someone's Timothy? Timothy is a great example for us to follow. He lived his life as a trusted witness, a kindred spirit with the Apostle Paul, a Christ-exalting minister, a proven spiritual son, and a willing servant. This is what a sanctified servant looks like. And brothers and sisters, we're all striving for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful example that the Apostle Paul has given us using Timothy. Father, we are grateful that you are not done with us. As your people, Father, you are continually to sanctify us. You are continually making us more like Christ. You are making us more faithful day by day, moment by moment. And Father, in your kindness, at the end of each year, we can look back and we can see some growth. Sometimes we see tremendous growth. And sometimes it is absolutely humbling and heart-penetrating to see how it is you have matured us. Other times we see lesser growth. But Lord, you are always working. You are always sanctifying your children. And Father, we are humbled, amazed, and grateful. Father, you are faithful. You are faithful to us. And your faithfulness to us does not depend upon our faithfulness to you, because you are faithful to yourself. You will do as you said. You will do as you promised. Those are reassuring, comforting, encouraging words. Father, we love you and we praise God. We praise you for your wonderful work. Continue to make us more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.